Ash Wednesday. And the epistle for this Mass is taken from the prophet Joel. Thus saith the Lord, be converted to me with all your heart, in fasting and in weeping and in mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments, and turn to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, patient and rich in mercy, and ready to repent of the evil. Who knoweth but he will return and forgive and leave a blessing behind him, sacrifice and libation to the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather together the people, sanctify the church, assemble the ancients, gather together the little ones and them that suck at the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth from his bed, and the bride out of her bride chamber. Between the porch and the altar, the priests, the Lord's ministers, shall weep and shall say, spare, O Lord, spare thy people, and give not thine inheritance to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Why should they say among the nations, where is their God? The Lord hath been zealous for his land and hath spared his people. And the Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be filled with them. And I will no more make you a reproach among the nations, saith the Lord Almighty. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 6, verses 16 to 21. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, who disfigure their faces in order to appear to men as fasting. Amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. But thou, when thou dost fast, anoint thy head and wash thy face, so that thou mayest not be seen fasting by men, but by thy Father who is in secret. And thy Father who sees in secret will reward thee. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where rust and moth consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither rust nor moth consumes, nor thieves break in and steal. For where thy treasure is, there also will thy heart be. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. And so, brethren, it behooves us this morning to speak to you about penance. We will talk some more about the season of Lent on another occasion. But just for now, let's just think about this word, penance. Now, it has been used for thousands of years, even before Christianity. Penance was the word. And few know this, but it's in the gospel. When our divine Savior began to preach, when he began his public life, this was the first thing he said before anything else. And that surprises you, doesn't it? It surprises me. We would think he talked about the holy doctrines of the faith, of morality, of heaven? No. The words are literal. Unless you do penance, you shall all surely perish. The first thing, you see, is to save us from evil, to save us, to rescue us from a very unhappy end. That's the reason. Unless you do penance, you shall all surely perish. Our ancestors had such a preoccupation with this word that the early Christians were known to be penitential. They always performed works of penance and always had the spirit of penance in their works, in their souls. Penance. That's a very general word, and so it is for me to tell you something specifically about what that word means, because I suggest that most people don't even know what it implies. Penance. I was telling the sisters last night that penance is a generic word in our times. It means several things. Let's mention them if we can now, because they're used almost interchangeably. First of all, there is what we call the virtue of penance. Then, there is the sacrament of penance. You know about that, don't you? Sometimes people call it confession, but that's a mistake. Confession is only one part of the sacrament of penance, and incidentally, it's the least important part, confession. The most important part of the sacrament of penance is absolution, forgiveness, mercy. That implies something about penance, don't you think? Then lastly, there are the works of penance. People think about that mostly during this time. First of all, let's think about, if I could tell you something about, the virtue. Now that's a special thing, a virtue. And it is something, incidentally, that you and I are not able to muster up of ourselves. Penance. We can be penitential, that is to say sorrowful, about a lot of things, particularly when we offend our neighbor. We feel very sorry about that, don't we? Or about the consequences of the evil things we do that we're ashamed of. A penance in the supernatural way is something that comes directly from God. So if you're not penitential, you should ask to be. And God will grant it to you, to be sorry. Sorry. What does that mean? It means, first of all, and I've told you this, let's repeat it, because we need to have it repeated, don't we? I do. Penance is a supernatural infused virtue. It comes right from sanctifying grace. If you are in the state of grace, you already have it, but it may not be very vibrant, almost dead. Penance is a virtue which inclines a man to hate. Yes, hate. To hate the sins he has committed. Not first because they make me feel bad, or because even they hurt my neighbor, or because they bring bad consequences to me. That's not penance. Penance is a virtue that makes me hate my sins for one reason first, and that is because they offend God, who is good to us, who loves us, who's worthy of love. That's penance. Consequently, if you confess your sins and you don't have that view, you can't be forgiven. It's not as if you won't be. You can't be. Penance is then the virtue that makes me hate my sins because I love God, or at least I want to. And that was what inclines you to receive and makes you able to receive forgiveness. You see, brethren, our religion is not man-centered, as most other religions are, including those of the new religion. Our religion is theocentric, God-centered. Everything is about God. Even the redemption of human race is about God. If we don't know that, then we put our needs above God's desires. Penance is a virtue that makes me hate my sins because they offend God. And it includes a firm resolution to make up for my sins. That implies works, doesn't it? Things you do. With a firm purpose to amend my life, meaning never to commit these things again. That's the virtue of penance. Understand? See? So it's a virtue that makes me hate my sins because they offend God, who loves me. With a firm intention to make up for them in some way. and with a resolution never to commit these sins again. And that's what you say when you make the act of contrition, don't you? But most of all, because they have offended thee, my God, who art all good and deserving of all my love. You know what you say? Of course you say it. Well, you have to mean it. Because they have offended thee, my God. Never mind anybody else. Never mind how bad I feel. You've heard that expression. I've told you many times. Oh, I'm sorry for what has happened. See, I'm sorry because of the way you feel. I'm sorry you feel that way. That's not sorrow at all, is it? Is it? It's egotistical, isn't it? I'm sorry for what I have done to you. That's sorrow. Because they have offended thee, my God, who art all good and deserving of all my love. And then you say, I firmly resolve with the help of thy grace, God's assistance, to confess my sins, to do penance, to make up for them, and to amend my life. Amen. Don't forget to say that prayer every day, particularly before you go to sleep at night, since you might not wake up the next morning. At least you would have told Almighty God that you're sorry to have offended him and that you would like very much to enter the happiness of heaven. I, for one, say that prayer twice a day, and I include with it the Confiteor, because my sins offend not only God, see, our Lord and Savior, but they offend the Blessed Virgin Mary, the angels and the saints. And they offend the church, universal. So I advise you to say the Confiteor along with the act of contrition. That's the virtue of penance. Then, of course, there is the sacrament of penance. The sacrament of penance is, of course, the absolution that you receive from Almighty God through our Lord and Savior, through the words of the priest, to receive divine forgiveness, particularly for all those sins that gravely offend Almighty God. And so you confess your sins in species and number that are grave. And with your desire, you see, to be forgiven of your sins because they offend God. The priest says the words of Jesus Christ. That's the one beautiful thing, don't you think, about the sacrament of penance. No other religion can claim this. Protestants say, well, I express my regret, my remorse for my sins, and I know that God will forgive me. How do you know? You know, don't you? You know, because you hear Jesus Christ tell you, I forgive you. The priest who has the power of divine mercy and the Holy Spirit who breathes on you when he says those words, his breath is going on you, as it were, that contains the Holy Ghost and that is imparted to you. I absolve you of your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. When you hear those words, you know that God in heaven has forgiven you and will not hold these sins against you. You should love the sacrament of penance very much. And don't be overly concerned about the least important part of it, confession of sins. Of course it's important, but it's not the most important part. The most important part is to hear those words. I absolve you. I forgive you. How pleased our Lord is when you confess your sins. And then lastly, there are the works of penance. Now those works are things, acts, deeds, if you like, prayers that you perform to make up for your sins. Now, why do we say it that way? Let me explain something to you that people often forget. In fact, we ourselves don't even speak about it enough, I'm going to say it now. For this, you might relate perhaps to the souls in purgatory. Here it goes. When you commit a sin, in this case, let us speak about a grave mortal sin, because that's the clearest way of looking at it. When a grave sin is committed, two consequences result. One, the debt of punishment, because God owes it to himself, to vindicate himself. And by that, he punishes the wicked. If God did not punish the wicked, he would not be God. If God only rewarded the good, then there's no value in the good, because good and evil are treated the same. Why bother? God rewards the good and punishes the wicked. And so there is a debt of punishment as well as a debt of guilt. We are then culpable, responsible for the bad things we've done. It rests on our conscience. It affects our soul. It robs us of sanctifying grace, doesn't it? And all the virtues and gifts. You know what else happens? This is something you should remember as well. When you commit a grave sin, you know what else? You lose all the merit of all the good deeds you've done for your life. All gone. It's as if you've done nothing for God in your whole life when you commit just one grave sin, because you have turned radically, meaning in the very core of you, away from Almighty God by a grave offense. You lose everything. Everything. You are in the state of utter helplessness and with an inability to retrieve it, to get it back, to win it over again. It's gone. It's done. It's over. And with that, you are liable to an eternal punishment. So there's the debt of guilt, and then, as I said, the debt of punishment. That is, it's not only culpability, but the obligation that God has to himself, as I mentioned, to punish the wicked. And if you are among them, you can expect divine retribution, divine punishment. That's one of the reasons why our Lord said, before he said anything in his public life, unless you do penance, you shall all perish. That's God Almighty speaking. Not my words. It's Almighty God, Son of God. You will all perish. It's a wonder how people live today, even those who call themselves Christians, who are fearless. They're fearless. It doesn't matter. They are that presumptuous or that thoughtless, that insensitive. I don't know about you, but I'm afraid. I am afraid. I say it every day because I fear the loss of heaven and the pains of hell. I'm also afraid because I am dreading the displeasure of God whom I love, who I want to love. And to have him displeased with me is an untold agony in the conscience. To have lost his love, that is to say, his affections. Lost his good will of me, as it were. It's a terrible thing. St. Mary Magdalene de Pazzi says it. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. People don't think of that, but they should, don't you think? That's what our sins do. Even though God's merciful love goes out to us all, they are applied only to those who want it. And for those who don't care, obviously don't want it. So the worst abuses, the worst sacrileges, the worst blasphemies, and the worst crimes are committed with such a glib attitude as if it doesn't matter. It's beyond belief. It's shocking. If nothing else, at least the fear of divine punishment should be enough to hold you back from the things, from the works that you would be inclined to commit. For nothing else except I don't want to go to hell. And many times, this has been the beginning of a conversion, even of saints, starts this way. Therefore, we are bound, you see, to make up for our sins. How do you do that? With divine assistance, that's what you say in the act of contrition. With the help of thy grace, I firm the resolve. See, that's what it means. With God's assistance, you are able, after you have been, you see, absolved, to make up for your sins. Why do you have to make up for them? Why? If you have already been forgiven, then why need you do anything else? Because of that debt of punishment. What do I mean? When you confess your sins to the priest in confession, your contrition must be great in proportion to the offense in some measure that you have committed, in some way. But many times, we don't have that, do we? Many times, we commit many faults with not even sorrow. And if we have it, it's minimal. And when we confess it, it is with some measure of remorse, repentance, but not really deep, full, real, palpable, as it were. And what about the debt of punishment for those people? Do you think that it's all gone? Of course it isn't. So the guilt may be removed by the sacrament of absolution, but the debt of punishment, much of which may very well remain. That's why I have told people, and I'm telling you again, when the priest gives you your penance after communion, after confession, that is more valuable than a rosary that you can say afterwards. If he says, say, 3 Hail Marys for the sins you've committed, that penance is designed to make up for the sins you've just confessed, so that the whole sin may be forgiven, that the sacrament of penance and its absolution may be fully applied to you in every respect, so that when you walk out that door, it's as if you've done nothing evil, you see. That's why that penance is very important. You don't make the sign of the cross as if you're dusting flies and whip out those prayers as if you get through with them as you get home and watch your television show. Oh, no, you don't. Oh, no, you don't. You say those prayers with the fullness of your heart, with a true sorrow for your sins. When I go to confession, before I even confess my sins, before I say the form, bless me, Father, I confess to Almighty God, in my soul, dear Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my sins. Blessed Mother, I'm sorry. The angels and saints, please forgive me. Pray for me. Then bless me, Father. And when I say my penance, I say that with as much devotion as I can muster up. And I don't forget, may I say parenthetically, don't forget to say 3 Hail Marys for the priest who's absolved you. Don't forget to pray for him. And if you don't, you're criminal. Yes, you are. You pray for the priest who absolves you. At least a Hail Mary. He deserves it. And you owe it to him. Yes, you do. You say a prayer for the priest who absolves you. No one does that, and you should do it. You ought to do it. Remember to pray for him. It's a burden and a great work that is difficult to listen to sins and absolve. St. John Vianney says that a priest has made a saint in the confessional. Nowhere else except that first. And so you say your penance with all that devotion, you see. And then, hopefully, all your debt of punishment is remitted. Now, you may think this is just a nice thought to hear, but believe me, when the moment arrives, you will bless me, you will thank me in your soul for having told you this. will make all the difference in the way you spend your eternity. However, it is true that we don't have those attitudes, that spirit. And so that debt of punishment, you see, remains. And that's why you perform works of penance to satisfy for the debt of punishment in this life so that you will not be burdened with it in the next. That's the reason. Because you see, here in this world, when you perform works of penance and sorrow for the sins you have committed, you do so, and by doing it, you gain even more merit. Right to reward because of the penitential works you have done now. How many people have become very holy, holy, holy people because of their penances, their works of penance? You see, if you wait until you go to purgatory, you will satisfy for your sins, but without merit. Those days of merit are over. That's why we call the works in purgatory that are penitential satisfaction, not satisfaction. That's what you do. So make sure you do lots of works of satisfaction here in this life, you see, to save you from an unhappy purgatory, a sorrowful purgatory. That's why works of penance. And that is why, you see, we have such a thing as Ash Wednesday. You know very well the gravity of sin, and you know its consequences. I told you some of them, don't you? And of course you know that even though your sins do not make you any less human, given your supernatural destiny of heaven and union with Almighty God forever, and the Blessed Virgin and the angels and saints, that you cannot achieve by yourself. You must have divine life, which when you die, there springs out of it what is called this beautiful quality called the light of glory that enables you to see God face to face. There will be not so much, I've told you, as a thought between you and God. It will be immediate, intuitive. It will be so captivating, not that you will not be able to turn away from him. You are safe forever and happy forever with the enjoyment of the company of the Trinity and all the saints and angels and the people who have gone before you, who are waiting for you in heaven. Yes, they are. They're waiting for you. Particularly those whom you knew in this life. That's all waiting you. And there's only one obstacle, and that's our sins. And so it is that Christians have always valued the season of Lent and the works of penance. Because you see, given our calling, our vocation, our true vocation, forgiveness, divine life are absolutely indispensable. And that's why we do these, perform these practices. In the old days, as you well know, I've told you this now on many occasions, in the early days of Christianity, this season, this day, inaugurated preparation for two groups of people. You know who they are, don't you? The catechumens, those who were preparing to be baptized. And we can tell you more about that on another occasion. And then there are our favorite group, the ones that we relate to the best, the public sinners. The public sinners, right? Public sinners, those are the people who are just like us, except they got caught. The public sinners. And these are the ones, having been found openly guilty of grave faults like murder, grave theft, adultery, and things of this nature. See, fraud, all these things, see. Well, now they want to be forgiven, so they come to the church today. And they're met by the priest at the door of the church, these groups of people. And having put on sackcloth, they go right there, right at that door, and the priest processes, see, there, with the doors open, and he sprinkles them with ashes. And that's the way they live for all of Lent, the public penitence. And I love, I've told you this scene, I think of it frequently during this occasion. I love the scene because when they have sprinkled with ashes, and that those ashes are never removed, they are unwashed for 40 days. Can you imagine what those people must look like at the time of Holy Thursday? They are segregated from everybody else. Of course, there's good reason for that, for just by terms of the odor. They're unwashed, as I told you. They stay in sackcloth. They go into the back of the church. And their life for the 40 days is one of penance. They even sprinkle ashes on their food to make up for their sins. But on this occasion, the priest, the celebrant, takes the hand of one of the penitents. And all the other sinners join hands, led by the priest, and Father brings them into the church, assuring them of divine mercy. I won't go into the rest of the ceremony except that they kneel down right in the middle of the church and they say the Miserere, Psalm 50, together, the penitential psalm. I won't describe to you the absolutions that take place, that's for another occasion. But just to tell you, see, how important it is and all the benefits that are given to them, all the goods that they receive on this day. And you see, the other Christians who were there, the Catholics in the church, they became envious. I want that too. And that's why you get ashes too. That's the reason. So that you can share in the benefits of these public penitents. So you see, you are closer to them than you think. You're right in their tradition, right in their line. Because you see, it is not only a time of penance, meaning works of penance now, to express your sorrow for your sins. That's what penitence accomplishes. Whatever you do during the season of Lent, make sure your intention is pure. This is for you, God. I'm not abstaining, you see, from sweets because I want to lose 5 pounds. It's for you, God. It's for you. Because my sins deserve to be punished, so I'm punishing myself. I'm satisfying the debt of punishment because I owe it to you, Lord. Because I love you. Because I want you to forgive all of my sins fully. That's the reason for penance. And with your help, I promise never to do these wicked things again because, well, they're really bad and they have terrible consequences. They offend you and look at the mess they make out of me. Make me liable to hell and all the rest of the things that we know about. There's something else, however, that I want you to know regarding penance. Then we'll tell you a little bit about ashes because that's the central part of this day. Remember I told you that satisfaction is what you do when you make yourself suffer in some way. In some way. Some people go to great extremes, great lengths to punish themselves. Maybe you've read about some of the great heroes of our past. Suffering is a mysterious thing, don't you think? It's a terrible thing, but it's also mysterious. Nobody escapes it. Nobody. Not the richest men and women of the earth, nor the poorest, not the most powerful, or the weakest. Nobody escapes pain. Nobody escapes suffering of any kind. And I don't mean only bodily ones. Suffering of all kinds. Nobody escapes. It's part of the human condition. Sometimes we think, boy, if I were rich, I wouldn't have any problems anymore. On the contrary, the very poor are worried about obtaining money, and the very, very, very rich are worried about keeping it. And there's all of us in the middle. Everybody suffers in one form or another. Betrayals, slanders, misunderstandings, pains of the body, pains of the soul, pains of the conscience. Everybody suffers. Why? Why do we do this? Well, of course, we know that sin was not originated by man, but by the spirits, by the evil spirits, by the devil. The devil brought sin into the world, not us. We're a victim of evil, and we perpetrate it because we're under his domain, under his dominion. Suffering is a consequence of sin. So is death. Since we're not meant to die. We suffer all the time. Suffer because of sin. And not only the wicked, but even the good suffer. That's the worst part of it, isn't it? Why do little babies suffer? Why do the innocent, the good people, why do they suffer too? Why? Why, Lord? For the simple reason, and it is shocking how many people don't know and how many priests don't think about it or even say it. Maybe they don't know it. The good suffer because we're all together. That's why, because of what we call the solidarity of the human race. What I do in my life has an effect on you because we're brethren together. We share the same life, the same principles, the same nature. So if I'm good, that redounds to you. How many contributions men make just in the natural order? Huh? And everybody profits from it. Like light bulbs, for example. Everybody profits. And how many wicked declare war? And the good suffer. Innocent people. It's just the nature of the human race, because we're all, as it were, belong to the same human condition, the same human body, as it were, just on the natural order. That's why the good, the innocent suffer. We did it. So God's blamed for this. No, we're not. You know, we did it to ourselves. God permits it because of the evils, the nature of what sin is. If you see a child who is deformed, a child who is sick, a child who is dying, you remember, I did that to this baby. I did it. Don't forget that. I am responsible. In some way. Yes, it's true. So we all suffer. But for a Christian, when he punishes himself, when he makes acts of satisfaction for his sins, there is another dimension that is not only one of resignation and embrace of the consequences of sin to make up for them. There's something else that I need to share with you. And I'm hoping you remember this. I really am. I'm hoping. Because this dimension of satisfaction for sins makes suffering, can I say it to you, peace-giving. Yes, even joyful. And what is it? Because of the crucifix. Yes, it's because of that. What do I mean? No one reaches the heaven that is destined for him unless he is perfectly united to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ crucified. If any man come after me, let him deny himself. These are Christ's words. If any man come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Let him deny himself. Let him, you see, endure hardship. Take up his cross daily. The sufferings of life. And follow me. Imitate me. One of the beautiful consequences of making satisfaction for your sins and enduring bravely with fortitude the hardships of life is because they are all so many means of crucifixion, of configuring you to Christ crucified, making you like him, look like him. So not only are your sins and their consequences remitted, taken away, but you are more and more formed into the image of Christ crucified. So when you finally meet God, your Father in heaven, I know you. I can tell you look just like my son. Welcome. Because you see, imitating Christ crucified in the penances that you do configure you to Christ and sanctify you. They make you holy, holier than you were before you did penance. That's the beauty of Catholic penance. It makes you holy and pleasing. You satisfy for your sins and you want to look just like Jesus crucified. So St. Ignatius, great bishop of Antioch, first century, think about it, first century. He was condemned to be eaten by the lions. And you know what he said? On his way to Rome to be eaten up, and he was actually literally eaten up. There's just a few bones left. Finally, finally, I'm a Christian. Finally. After all those years of a holy life. You see? That's what penance does for you. And especially a new unique type of penance that we call fasting. May I say something to you too about this? May I? I know you're very anxious to know about it. Fasting. Fasting is a unique kind of penance. And nobody likes it. I know I don't like it by nature. First of all, because you abstain from meat. Secondly, because by that and with the principles of fasting, you abstain from the quantity of food. And do you know why that is? Because meat, as you well know, was given to Noah after the flood when God reduced the lifespan of men. They were living hundreds and hundreds of years. And Almighty God, you see, saw illness. This is not adding to his happiness, but making him more in danger of his loss. I'm going to relieve you of some of those years, my friend. That's what our Lord said to Noah and his descendants. I'm going to relieve you of some of that life that you would love so much, so you won't live quite as long, and you won't be so much in danger of making a mess out of your life. So going to weaken your nature. But to compensate, says God, we're going to give you meat to eat. Before then, men were vegetarians. So those of you who are vegetarians, you should know that you were living the life of before Noah. Nobody does that, generally speaking, but there it is. We're going to give you meat to eat to compensate for the weakness of your flesh because of your malicious nature. So when you fast, you know what you're doing, don't you? You're reducing yourself to the weak state of your nature that is part of you because of the sins of us all. That's why fasting is very powerful. Even God Almighty, our Lord and Savior, told the apostles when they couldn't drive away the evil spirit from a young fellow who was possessed, why couldn't we expel this devil? Because this spirit, says this evil spirit, says Christ, can only be driven out by prayer and fasting. Fasting is a very powerful means of invoking God's help, God's strength, because when you weaken yourself, you make yourself more liable to divine strength, divine assistance. That's the value of fasting. See? So when you perform the works of penance during Lent, especially in fasting, remember what you're doing. You're making yourself reduced to the condition that you really are, not by the compensation of meat, that artificially boosts you, as it were, but reducing yourself to what you really are, as God condemned you, as it were, because of your sins. You see? That's what happens when you fast. I knew as an exorcist, I think I told you about him, he wrote several works about driving out the devil. And he was uniquely successful in exorcising evil spirits in this country. He was a Franciscan, Father Szymanski. And he said that it is important for a priest when he performs a formal public exorcism to go on a black fast, to reduce himself to weakness. And as he repeats the exorcisms over the soul of the possessed, and he finds himself weakening and weakening more and more, at that point, that's when the devil really responds. It becomes, as it were, helpless in the arms, as it were, in the hands, in the words of the priest, because divine power is taking over in him, and the devil cannot resist anymore, because he allows, as it were, the power of God to take over in his weak nature. That's what happens to you when you fast. Fasting is very powerful. And you know what lends all the more strength to it? And I will tell you this, last of all, not only is it a power to win divine favor and divine blessing, it is a sign of your admission of your weakness. And there's nothing that pleases God more than the truth. And when you express the truth about what you really are by fasting, that's almost like pressing a button, putting on a light switch. It works. You become a close friend of God's by fasting. And that finally leads me, last of all, may I keep you yet a little more? I'm sure you don't mind. It's penance after all. Ashes. Let's conclude with ashes. Now, ashes, of course, is an ancient sacramental, I mean really ancient, right from the beginning. And ashes, you see, being a sacramental, works, it truly works, in the measure of your dispositions by the blessing of the church, the holiness of the priest, and your dispositions. The sacramental of ashes has great efficacy. First of all, it is an admission, you see, of your mortality, of the curse of death that we all must endure. And incidentally, you don't even have to be in the state of grace to receive ashes. You can be a big sinner and receive ashes. In fact, that's what your ashes express, the fact that you are one, and a big one, liable to death. But with its reception, based upon your devotion, your faith, your sorrow, your compunction, your confidence in God's mercy, your desire, you see, to know your sins and to be forgiven of them. Because this is a time, you see, not of gloom and doom, but a time of joy, of happiness, of comfort, of consolation, of assurance of divine forgiveness, of holiness of life. That's what Lent is for. And ashes inaugurate and help you, because as it is an admission of sins, it is a humble acceptance of the punishment due to our sins. But it gives confidence, ashes, confidence in divine mercy. It assists in your penance. Ashes have been known to give health to the sick. What do you think of that? Health to the sick. If you receive ashes devoutly, of soul and body, it draws down divine mercy, ashes. It imparts hatred for sin. It aids in knowing your sins and appreciating their evil and to have hatred for them. It gives yearning for Almighty God, yearning for heaven. and increases hope and love of God. How many people tell me, Father, I don't know my sins. What am I supposed to say? I just get confused. Well, a big help in all of that is the receiving of ashes. Lord, for my hidden sins, forgive me. For the ones I don't even think about. Help me to know them, all of them, and to repent of them. Why? Because it is you, Lord, I love. You, Lord, I desire. And so, Almighty God, our Lord and Savior, you see, asked Saint John of the Cross, what do you want of me for all of the penances and all of the life of self-denial that you have endured? What is it that you want from me? And the saint said, nothing, Lord, but you. Nothing but you. To be hated and despised for love of you. And that's the end of the sacramental of penance. And even of Lent. Lord, by all of this, bring me closer to you and to the foretaste of the happiness that is in store for me in heaven, which this Mass will assist you in achieving. And that's what I wanted you to know about Ash Wednesday. Now, aren't you glad that we spoke about all of these things? Yes, Father, I'm very glad. Aren't you? I'm not so glad I said them because it's making me very tired. But I'm glad for you that I said all of these things that maybe one or two you might remember. You know, people ask me, they do, more than one, what can I do for Lent? Have you ever wondered what you can do? Now, there are some that give up desserts, some that give up liquor for Lent. I'm not going to have my highball in the, every night, do all that, see. But there are other things that you can do as works of penance. Would you like me to give you some ideas? Huh? How about it? Can I give you some thoughts of what are good penances for Lent? You don't have to do any of them. You might do one of them or two of them. It's up to you. But here's some ideas. Ready? First of all, prayer. How about adding some prayer to your prayers? How about some additional mental prayer? And then, of course, there's the big one. How about getting up extra early and going to Mass? How about that? How about assisting at Mass daily, or if not daily, as a penance, because it takes effort and some measure of inconvenience? How about assisting at Mass at least frequently during the week? How about that? It's a wonderful penitential work that gives you great benefits. You might even find it addictive. There's an addiction you should have. And then, of course, there's spiritual reading. And I know that's asking a heroic from a number of you. Spiritual reading. But do it. Do it. Here's one for you. Here's a book you never stop reading in the course of your life. The Imitation of Christ. If you don't have a copy of it, get it. We can give it to you. The Imitation of Christ. You should never stop reading that. I don't know how many times I've read the book. And I'm still reading it. The Imitation of Christ. And how about the works of the saints? I'm thinking in particular of St. Alphonsus, who speaks with such unction and such pleasure. And then, of course, there are one of my favorite devotions that I always push, people ask me, and that is the approved litanies. I love the litanies. Particularly the penitential one, the Litany of the Saints. How about that? It takes a little time, but it's worthwhile. It might change you. The Litany of the Saints. And then there are other litanies. Another favorite of mine is the Litany of the Holy Name. It's a gorgeous, beautiful, moving litany. The Litany of the Holy Name of Jesus. Any one of them is grounds and material for mental prayer, the Holy Name. And then, of course, there's the Psalms. Ever occur to you, open the Bible and read the book of Psalms? Maybe you could make it a goal of yours to read all of the book of Psalms during Lent. That's not asking too much. And how about reading the New Testament as a penitential work? Why don't you make a promise for those of you who are looking for something to do for God? Why don't you make a promise, Lord, I'm going to read the entire New Testament during Lent. Now, I know that sounds like horrific work, but try it. Read the whole New Testament from the Gospel of St. Matthew to the Apocalypse. Read it. It might surprise you what you'll find in there. It might make a question out of you. The whole New Testament. And then, of course, what about the Holy Rosary? Now, I've said good Catholics say the Rosary every day, don't they? But have you ever thought of saying the whole Rosary during Lent? The whole one. That's 15 decades. My goodness, what am I asking? Please, Father, cut my right arm off, but don't ask me to do that. But you can break it up. You can do one Rosary in the morning, and then one, let's say, when you get home from work, and one before you go to bed. And do the whole Rosary the way the Blessed Virgin gave it to us. And then there are the seven penitential Psalms. They're very beautiful, and they're very expressive of contrition. And when you do these works, don't do them in bed. Don't do that. It's not a lullaby. You should find a position that will keep you awake, ideally on your knees, but some people can't kneel, or it's hard to kneel. Maybe you can find a hard chair to sit on. Do something that means something. And don't stop, don't cut corners or make deals with God. See, do something sincerely for once for God. It might change you. See, all right, brethren, that's enough. Shall we resume our Holy Mass? Yes, Father, let's do. Let's resume our Holy Mass so that I may give you a participation in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and a perfect union with him in Holy Communion. May God bless you.